Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned to him and said, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. It's Resurrection Day. And I've got a question for you today. Where is your Jesus? That sounds like some kind of a strange question, but it's important. Where is your Jesus? You see, our mental image of Jesus reflects our understanding and our attitude. To give you a historical perspective, in the time of the Byzantine Empire, if you look at their art, they always portray Jesus as a glorious king. He'll be there in regal robes, and there'll be an aura around him, and he's very royal. That was the mindset of the time. Conversely, if we go to the art of the Middle Ages, a time when people were oppressed and depressed and downtrodden, you see images of Jesus as almost a sagging figure, almost weak and defeated in some way, because you see that reflected the attitude of the people of that age. That's how they saw their Savior. He was like them, right? They were broken and defeated, so he must be also broken and defeated. We move into more modern ages, and the proponents of so-called liberation theology, they see Jesus as a radical revolutionary who's going to bring freedom to the oppressed masses. And then we come into our modern American church, our church that's filled with leisure and filled with ease, and we see what I've often called as we see Jesus as Amazon.God. He's there to bring you whatever you want, whatever you think you need. He's there like a genie in a bottle to fulfill your three wishes. And thus we have different kinds of pictures of Jesus. But too many of us, I think, in this modern world, don't experience the true power of Jesus and the true power of the resurrection because we have Jesus right here on the cross. You know, there are vast proponents of people in various religious traditions where this is the image of Jesus, right? We wear it on a crucifix around our neck. We have this image of Jesus on the cross. And I'm here to tell you that that is not the best way to remember Jesus. This right here is the best way to remember Jesus. The empty tomb. You see, that's where our victory comes from. That's where resurrection power comes from. Jesus on the cross was a step, but it wasn't the end game. It wasn't the end goal. It was a step in the process. You see, leaving Jesus on the cross in our perception and understanding will rule and reign our thought process, our life experience, and it's sort of a defeat that brings spiritual death, just as Jesus on this cross was a symbol of His physical death. If we leave Him there, then where is our victory? Because I'm here to tell you this. The Bible says there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood, right? Well, shedding the blood wasn't the only part of the sacrificial process. It was the first step. Let's go. We just celebrated a Passover Seder. We talked about the Passover. Let's go back to the example that Jesus Himself used of Himself as the Passover lamb. Now, the people of Israel were to acquire the lamb, to examine it, to be sure that it was perfect, it was without blemish, and then at a particular time they were to slay the lamb. But that wasn't it. The shedding of the blood of the lamb did nothing other than kill the lamb. The blood had to be applied to the lintel and to the doorposts of the house in order for death to bypass that house. Well, the shedding of blood isn't the end, was it? The shedding of blood was a step in the process so that the sign of deliverance could be applied to the houses. It wasn't over with the bloodshed. Now, another part of that picture is this, that the people had to stay behind the sign of the applied blood or death would visit them. If they had left their houses where the blood was applied, if they did everything right, they killed the lamb, they applied the blood, but they didn't stay under the covering of the blood, the firstborn would have died. Very simple. You had to stay under the applied blood. You had to shed the blood, you had to apply the blood, and you had to stay under the blood. Well, if that is the picture that Jesus used to illustrate what He was going to do, then those same concepts still apply today. Let's take it another step. In the temple, in the time of Jesus, there were daily sacrifices. Animals were slain. Blood was spilled. That blood simply was blood unless it was taken to the altar and applied. You see, for a sacrifice to be accepted, the blood must be shed, the blood must be applied to the altar, and God must accept the sacrifice. It's a three-part process. So let's look at the death of Jesus in that light. Obviously, He gave up His life on the cross. The blood was shed, right? When Jesus gave up the ghost, notice, no man takes my life, He said. I give it. You know, the crucifixion process usually took days. And because it was almost a holiday, the guards went around on the day Jesus was crucified, and they broke the legs of the thieves on either side of Him to expedite the process. You see, the mechanics of crucifixion, very simply, is this: you smother. The wounds in your hands and your feet don't kill you. The fact that you are unable to breathe kills you. So what happens is when you're stretched out that way, the diaphragm can't work properly. The only way you can get a breath is to push up. So to expedite the process, they broke the legs of the thieves. They came to Jesus and determined it wasn't necessary to do that. because he had already died. Now, wait a minute. You don't die from a crucifixion in 6 hours. You do if you give up your ghost. If you give up your spirit, if you say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, and then say, it is finished, if you're Jesus, you don't have to have your legs broken. By the way, that was a prophecy. His legs, no bones would be broken. So that was the process. So Jesus gives up his life. His blood is shed. He is quickly wrapped and thrown into a tomb, which is a temporary thing. And because of the Sabbaths, first of all, the Shabbaton, the reckoned Sabbath that happened on the 15th of Aviv, because it was Passover, and then the following day was the regular weekly Sabbath, and then he arose on the first day of the week, 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb. When he arose out of that tomb, by God's power, the stone was rolled away, not by men, but by God. And he appears in the scripture that I just read to you, he appears to Mary. And there's a very interesting thing that he says there. Don't hang on to me. Why? Because I've not yet ascended to my Father. You see, the altar in the temple at Jerusalem was a copy. It was a symbol of the true altar in heaven. Jesus had to take his sacrifice to the altar, to the Father, for it to be completed. It wasn't, everything that needed to happen wasn't yet done. And if Mary clung to him and wouldn't let him ascend to the Father, he couldn't complete the process. So you see, the power in the resurrection is not in the cross. The power is in the fact that he didn't stay dead. He came out of that tomb. He ascended to the Father. He took the blood of the sacrifice. Without that action being completed, children, we have no hope. But our hope and our victory and the power that we have for living is not in human wisdom. It's not in human strength. It's not in Jesus on the cross. It's in the empty tomb and the resurrection power. It's in Jesus ascending finally to his Father and sitting down at his right hand. You know when you sit down? When work's done. It was finished at that point. He was done. Everything that needed to happen had happened. The door was open. The path was laid. The keys were available to you, the keys to the kingdom. And therefore, we have hope and we have power for living. You see, when we keep Jesus emotionally and mentally on the cross in our own minds and our understanding, we are looking at him before his confrontation with death, hell, and the grave. He hasn't confronted Satan and taken the keys from him. So when he's on the cross, you see, that's not, the job's not done yet, is it? When he's on the cross, things need to still happen. He had to confront death, hell, and the grave to defeat them. When we think of him on the cross, it was before he came out of that tomb in power and presented the blood of the sacrifice to his Father. That had to happen too. It's very premature to consider Jesus on the cross as our symbol. But we go on from that. Because you see, it wasn't over even. Jesus comes out of the tomb. He ascends to the Father. He presents the blood. He appears back with his disciples. And he spends 40 days teaching them, explaining what he had said, explaining what he had done, giving them the information that they needed in order to begin to live life as Christians, as little Christs, as people who are trying to exemplify and work in the way that Jesus did. So he had to do that 40 days. He does that for 40 days, and then what? He ascends to heaven. And as he ascends, he tells them, you wait, because power is coming from on high. You wait, because the gift of the Father is coming. You stay here. And 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the power and presence of God descends in the form of the Holy Spirit, not to just visit man, but to dwell in man. Those who had accepted what Jesus did and applied His blood, the blood of His sacrifice, to their lives, have the great privilege of having the presence of God dwelling inside us. Now, can you separate God? I think not. Sure, we see God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but God is still God. The essence is the same. God is God. So if the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, then God lives in you. And we can't separate Him from His power, His ability to change circumstances, to change lives, to change hearts, to change attitudes. So don't you tell me you can't change if you've got Jesus on the inside. If you've got the Spirit of God living in you, you have the power, not in yourself, but in Jesus in you, to change your life. You don't have to stay in bondage. You don't have to stay in addiction. You don't have to stay in defeat. You don't have to crawl around like a worm in the dirt. You can stand up, and you can dust off, and you can say, maybe that was me yesterday, but it's not me tomorrow. The power of God in the life of men is changed lives. When's the last time you changed something other than your socks? And a lot of us have dirty, holy socks that probably don't smell real fresh. And sometimes our lives reflect that. Because, you see, we've been told too many times that we can't beat whatever it is that's got us in bondage. We've been told that we can't break those chains. We've been told too many times that it's hopeless. You want to know what was hopeless? When those women went to the tomb on the first day of the week, knowing there was a dead body in there that had been laying there for 3 days, that was hopeless. They came not with clothes to celebrate, but with spices and oils to anoint a dead, stinking body. And everything changed that morning. It was different. It was not what they expected. It was so different that they couldn't process it when it happened. Somebody had to carry the body away. Dead people don't get out of a grave. Yeah, we saw Lazarus, but Jesus did that, but now Jesus is the one that's dead. That can't be. Who's going to resurrect Him? Himself. We've got the power to change, but we can't do it with Jesus hanging on the cross. We've got to do it with Him coming out of the empty tomb and sitting at the right hand of the Father and living in me. As long as we have this defeated image, we're not going to walk in victory. We're going to walk in defeat. We're going to expect defeat. How many know that expectations bring about reality in our lives a lot of times? If you expect to lose, you'll find a way to lose. If you expect to be defeated, you'll find a way to do it. If you expect to fall flat on your face, you'll find something to trip over. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. Most of us have self-talk that is junk, and instead of saying what God says about us in Scripture, we say what the world says about us. You're stupid. You never win. Everything you touch, you mess up. And you say that to yourself enough, you know what's going to happen? You're going to do it. But you see, we have the power not to stay in that cycle of destruction. We have the resurrection power of Jesus living in us, and we can break that bondage. We can break the fear, we can break the doubt, we can break the habit of talking junk to ourselves or to each other. Some of us don't have, maybe we don't have that on that bad self-talk, but somebody else is talking junk to us and we're receiving it. Same thing. The empty tomb's an emblem of victory. Jesus, in our own personal experience, must be seated at the right hand of the Father and in the person of the Holy Spirit on the throne of each one of your lives. Not collectively, mind you, individually. Jesus has got to be on the throne of Tammy's life, and Lisa's life, and Millie's life, Ray's life. He's got to be on your throne. And you know what? Only you can put him there. And most of the time, you got to get out of the chair first to let him sit down. Sometimes you resist it. I got a beagle who doesn't want to move when I want to sit on the couch. So I sit on him. How we think about Jesus indicates how we're going to live. So I ask you a question to start this morning. Where is your Jesus today? Is your Jesus... Oh, it irritates me when people do this. People want to talk about praying to sweet baby Jesus. Jesus in the manger has potential, but that's not the end game. Okay? Is your Jesus sweet baby Jesus in the manger? Is your Jesus the teaching rabbi walking around with a group of ragtag fishermen and apostles preaching to folks and what have you? If so, he's about 2,000 years out of date for you. Where's your Jesus? Is your Jesus still on the cross when the job's not done yet? Is your Jesus on the shelf? I'll go get him when I need him. I'll call him when I'm in trouble. Is your Jesus on the shelf somewhere? Is your Jesus on a piece of jewelry? There's lots of folks that'll wear a cross or a crucifix or wear a bracelet that's got some nice little slogan on it. Well, that's wonderful to remind you of who he is. But if that's your Jesus, it's powerless. Not about icons and symbols and talismans. We're not talking about black magic. We're talking about resurrection power. Is your Jesus locked up in a Bible that you never read? Maybe right there on the coffee table, but the cover hadn't moved in 10 years. It might be on the app on your phone that you never open, or if you open it, you spend 30 seconds scanning it and close it right back down. Where's your Jesus? Do you leave him at church for the next time you might show up? That's a bad one, isn't it? You know, there are some folks that leave an extra Bible sitting at church, so it'll be there and they don't have to remember to bring it. Just don't leave your Jesus there. He's not doing you a bit of good if he's not with you. The old song said, he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. That's personal. That's personal. That's you and him. Another old song said, take a little walk with Jesus. Well, do you? Or do you leave him at church? Do you leave him on the shelf? Do you leave him in the Bible? Do you leave him on the cross? Do you leave him in the tomb? Where's your Jesus? Because where your Jesus is will indicate how you react to him. If you know he's always with you and always in you, and he has the power to alter your life as long as you submit to him, then you got something that'll work. Otherwise, you got a bunch of dead religion. Look, if he's seated at the right hand of the Father with the Holy Spirit on the throne of your life, it leads to victory. All of those other places that you may leave your Jesus leads to just more defeat and more bondage. Because you see, that first part is religion. And religion is a system of beliefs, a system of actions, a system of rituals. And that'll get you nothing but deadness. It was meant to be a reminder of a living relationship with God. Abraham, the father of the Hebrew people, was called the friend of God. Better translation might be covenant partner with God. But you see, Abraham was justified because of his relationship with God before there was a Torah, before there was a formal priesthood, before there was a formal sacrificial system. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It's always been about a personal relationship with God. Sure, each one of us has a personal relationship and therefore we have a relationship with each other, but it's always been about you and God. The potential is there because of what Jesus did, because that He gave His life on that cross, because He came out of that tomb, because He fulfilled the plan the Father had for Him, the potential to live in victory is available. Will you pick it up and take it? Will you make it your own? Will you let it be powerful in your life? Will you keep saying, I can't, instead of saying, God can, through Christ in me? Because you see, if we want to live in victory, that's the only way it'll work. Human beings can't do it in their own strength. Human beings can't do it in their own wisdom. Human beings have no power of their own. It's all in God. And if God's in you, then it's available to you. You've got to place your faith in the resurrected Jesus seated with the Father, dwelling in you through the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised those who would believe in Him abundant life. A lot of people misunderstand that. That's not about a prosperity gospel. That's not about, oh Lord, won't you buy me a new Mercedes-Benz? It's not about anything other than spiritual oneness with God. That means in spite of your circumstances, if you're in the mansion or if you're in a hole under a tree and God's with you, you're a victor. If you have been prosperous and God's with you, you're a victor. If you've been in poverty and God's with you, you're a victor. If you have won, God's with you as a victor. If you have failed in something, if God's with you, you're still a victor in spite of your failure. God with you is the important thing. Circumstances become secondary. Worldly stuff becomes secondary. You can be a millionaire and not have God and be a failure. You can be someone like Mother Teresa who had God and had nothing. The woman had, what, two dresses when she died? But she was a victor because she had Christ. You see, it doesn't. Our scale of weighing things isn't the same as God's scale. And we've got to reorient our thought process to what abundant life is. Abundant life is life with Christ. Abundant life has godly power flowing through you. Abundant life allows you to have joy in the midst of worldly sorrow. Abundant life is about quality, not about quantity. Amen? Okay. If you've not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, everything I said this morning doesn't apply to you yet. If you need to be born again, if you need to surrender to Jesus, come and to this altar. We'll pray with you. We'll share some scripture with you. And we will allow you to start again. Maybe you're here this morning and you've realized that you've been chasing the wrong thing. Maybe you need to reorient things and get lined back up with the goal of abundant life in Christ. Maybe you've been listening to your own lousy self-talk or somebody else's talk about you. Maybe you're walking in defeat when you need to be walking in victory. Well, These altars of prayer are a really good place to start fresh and start new. And if you need particular prayer on a particular subject, come forward. We'll pray with you. The altars are open.